I invite you to take that excellent word now and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We'll read together verse 25. Would you stand as we honor the word of the Lord? The section for today is Exodus 2 verse 11 through 3:4. So I'll read for us 2:25. And God saw the sons of Israel. Let's say that together. And God saw the sons of Israel. And God took notice of them. Let's pray. God, you're a good God. And we thank you for this. You are the God that sees and hears. You are the God that makes yourself known. And for this we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, that you would feed our hearts with this truth on this beautiful morning. We ask you to speak because your servants are listening. We pray in the sweet and the holy name of Christ. We say together, amen. Amen. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Many of your Bibles render that second part a different way. Some of them say compassion on them or turn toward them. It could very easily and probably should be rendered, God saw and God made himself known. It was a dimension of God seeing that was relational and powerful and real and rich, deep, wide, gritty, and graceful. It's almost like we pick up from where we left off last night, and there's a theme that continually runs through the story of Moses, through the story of Exodus. Last night we saw that God, he knows our name, and he has a plan for our life. And as the story continues to unfold, we hear very boldly and directly and plainly, God sees us. And he makes himself known. That's a simple truth, but it's the kind of truth you can root your life in. And it's the kind of truth that slips away from us when things get extremely difficult, or perhaps even more dangerously, when the lines fall in pleasant places. There are moments in all of our lives where we feel in our bone marrow that we may be on our own after all. It's kind of like termites. You've either had them, you have them, or you will have them. Today, you've either felt that way, or you have felt that way, or you will feel that way. And so today, it's important to be reminded that God sees you, and he takes notice. And he makes himself known. This is the kind of God we serve. There's an extraordinary line in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. These are the words of Jesus. I have one of those Bibles. They're in red. You know, I have some red words. And this is what Jesus says. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two asaria, and yet not one of them has gone unnoticed in the sight of God? But even the hairs on your head are all counted. Do not fear. You are more valuable than a great number of sparrows. God sees the sparrows and takes notice of you. Thanks be to God. And in the story that unfolds in 2:11 to 3:4, we see that God sees us and makes himself known in different seasons of our lives. Our lives are marked by hours and moments and minutes and days and years, but our lives are also marked by seasons and times. And we're all in different seasons in our lives right here in this room. And you might find yourself in one of these seasons that's in this story. So hang with me throughout it. If you're not in one, you're likely be in the other. The first season we see, and this is in 2:11 to 14, is that God sees us and makes himself known in seasons of failure. Seasons of failure. This begins. Let's start in verse 11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. Remember, he had been adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. He'd been raised in privilege. He'd been raised in the palace. And he's grown up. We know from the book of Acts he's 40. And he went out to his fellow Hebrews and he looked at their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his fellow Hebrews. So he looked this way and he looked that. And when he saw that there was no one around, he struck and he killed the Egyptians and he hid his body in the sand. Now he went out the next day and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he said, "Surely this matter has become known. I've been found out." Here's Moses, 40-year-old man. What a line in the sand, 40. You know, that's how Dante's great Divine Comedy begins. I was 40 years old and I was walking in the woods and God did something great in my life. Well, here is Moses, 40. And he goes out to see his people, the Hebrews. And he sees what's going on. And for the first time maybe in his life, he feels the weight of the boot of Egypt on the necks of the Hebrews. And a righteous anger rises up in his bone marrow. And he sees a taskmaster mistreating and abusing a slave, and he can take it no more. And he swings a blow. And he takes a life. And then he panics. I've got to do something about this. The old saying goes, it's a friend that'll help you move. It's a real friend that'll help you move the body. And Moses found himself on this afternoon in the need of a real friend. And there was none to be found. So he just covered this body up with sand. Now, how many of you know that's a dumb strategy if you've got to deal with a body? I mean, that's not smart. Sand comes and the sand goes. But he buries this one in the sand. And then later on, he comes and he's got this identity crisis going on, but he's firming himself up. He's becoming a Hebrew, and he's seeing these two Hebrews quarrel and fighting with each other. And he's had all the education. He's had all the opportunity. He's had all the training. He's been in the king's palace to where he's had crisis resolution 101. So he goes to these guys and he says, "Gentlemen, gentlemen, gentlemen, can't we work this out in a better way?" All smug and Egyptian-like. And he just looks and he says, "You think you're the boss and judge of us? What you gonna do, sport? Kill us like you did him? The body in the sand?" And at 40 years of age, the prince, the Hebrew. The baby in the basket. The son of the princess. Is a failure. Years later, as Stephen was making his defense, as he is about to give his life for his love of Christ, he tells the story of God's people. Just like the beginning of Exodus, he goes all the way back and he starts telling the story from the get-go. And when he gets to the Moses part, he says it like this in Acts 7, verse 17. But as the time of the prophets and the promise which God had assured to Abraham was approaching, the people increased and they multiplied in Egypt until another king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. It was he who shrewdly took advantage of our nation and mistreated our fathers in order that they would abandon their infants in the Nile so that they would not survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful to God. He was nurtured for 3 months in his father's home. And after he was put outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was proficient in speaking and in action. But, one of the most important words in the Bible, but when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his countrymen, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended and took vengeance for the oppressed man by fatally striking the Egyptians. And he thought that his brothers understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. Have you ever tried your dead level best only to see it crash and burn, knowing that all the people around you just didn't understand? My hunch is yes. Yes. God sees you and he makes himself known in seasons of failure. The Lord never abandoned Moses, even though Moses probably thought he had. And things pivot. Things pivot in verse 14. And we learn in this second scene, in this second part of the story, that God sees us not only in times of failure, but God sees us and makes himself known to us in times of success. Moses flees and he goes to a place called Midian. And lest you think Midian is some kind of backwater, Midian was kind of a cool place. And he goes out and he's in Midian and he comes to a place where there were some women taking care of a flock. And all of these shepherds were pestering and bothering and mistreating these women who were tending a flock. And Moses, because he had this righteousness in his heart, because he had this sense of justice in his heart, because he had turned away from sort of the comfortable ways of oppression, he just couldn't take that. He couldn't tolerate that. So here he is, one man against many, in the middle of Midian. And he rises up with courage in his heart and he runs those shepherds off and he saves those women. They are the daughters of the high priest of Midian. They're connected. And so they go back to dad. And dad sees them back and they're there sitting by the pool and they're doing their fingernails and they're reading their magazines. And dad's like, "Hey girls, what you back here for?" You were supposed to be out with the animals, taking care of business. They thought they were sloughing off. He said, why are you back here already? And they said, well, Dad, there was this Egyptian guy out there. And he told them about the shepherds and the mistreatment. They said, and he showed up. And man, it was like he was riding in on a white stallion. And he got off that thing. And he saved us. And he took care of the cattle. And we finished up early. And we're all back here chilling by the pool. And the priest to me said, well, where is this man? Why on earth is he not here at our table? Go and get him. And so they go back and find this Egyptian deliverer. And they say, hey, Dad wants you back at the ranch. So he comes back. And he breaks bread with the priest of Midian. And they celebrate the victory and the success of that day, that the Egyptian saved his daughter, and there was great gratitude and there was great rejoicing. And hey, one thing led to another. And he noticed Moses looking at Zipporah. And he catches Zipporah looking back at Moses. And the priest of Midian says, hey, that's better than like eharmony.com, you know? And so there's Zipporah, and now there's Moses, and then there's a son that follows named Gershom. I was a sojourner in a foreign land. And he's got meaningful work. He's got an identity. He's got a family. The RSV says, Moses was content to dwell. You ever been a season in your life where you're just content to dwell, where things were kind of just great? We pulled up here Sunday. We're at the back cabin, you know, way, what, E40 something, E41. Beautiful old cabin. Cinder block, two bedrooms, you know, top of the hill. We sit in the place, that window unit air conditioner's going, doing his thing. And I'm sitting in one of the three chairs in the whole place, and Meredith looks over at me. She goes, I know what you're thinking. And she generally does know what I'm thinking. She's kind of got some voodoo on her side. She grew up in Louisiana. And she said, I know what you're thinking. I said, what's that? You're thinking, man, all I need is a two-bedroom cinder block house up on a hill with my family. And she was right. I'd already been thinking about how I could get a job at the Dollar General down in Alpine and just wash my hands of all the worries back at home. I mean, sometimes in life you just want to find a little spot where you can be content to dwell. And that's where Moses was. He was at a place of great success. To rob the line from a famous preacher from Houston, he was living his best life now. Content to dwell in Midian. He was living the Midian dream. He had the world by the tail. God sees us and makes himself known even in our seasons of success. Because if God is God, the Midian dream is not the ultimate. Being content to dwell is not our telos. Failure is not complete, and success is not ultimate if God is God. And Moses would find this out. Because the third movement of this story is that God sees us and makes himself known to us in our seasons of pain. If this was a silent film, somebody would run out with the big sign that says, meanwhile, back in Egypt. So you got a scene of Moses and Midian eating grapes and working cattle and being fanned by Zipporah and having sons. Meanwhile, back in Egypt. And we read that beginning in verse 23. Now it came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of the bondage of God, because of their bondage, ascended to God. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Back in Egypt, the people of God groaned. And the king died. Kings come and kings go. We learned about that this morning in our Bible study. The king went. God's in charge of this stuff. And they groaned to God. And we know what it's like to groan to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's important for us as we walk with God to remember that he sees us and cares for us, because when we remember that, when we live by that, then we can come to the place where our cries ascend, where they don't live only in our gut eating a hole, but that they come out and go forth and they go to God. And the truth of the scripture is that God hears us and he remembers. Now that word remember is a little bit tricky, because when we hear remember, we think remember. And God doesn't need Aricef, y'all. God doesn't have a problem with his memory. To remember means he acts according to the covenant. And they were in a covenant. They were the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were people of the promise. And if you know and love Christ, you know you've been loved by Christ, you are a person in covenant with God. In Romans 8:39, the covenant is described poetically like this: the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the one word line that describes the covenant that God has made for us. And Paul would say in that chapter, what can separate us from this? What? Angels? Demons? Heights? Depths? Pharaohs? Another Pharaoh? A taskmaster? A failure? A success? Nothing. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, because we live by the covenant of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God acts on accordance to this. And in this, he sees and he makes himself known. Thanks be to God. So that's what was going on down in Egypt. They were crying out to God. And God was hearing. Okay, silent movie, here's a sign. Meanwhile, back in Midian. And that's what we get in chapter 3, 1 to 4. Meanwhile, back in Midian, Moses is on the west side of the wilderness. And I would always wanted to visit the west side of the wilderness. If I had that DeLorean from Back to the Future, there'd be a couple of places from the last few sermons I'd want to go. I'd want to go to the Emmaus Road, where Jesus was starting with Moses and the prophets and teaching everything. I'd want to go to that Bible study. If I could get in McFly's time machine, I'd want to go see that. And I'd also want to go to the west side of the wilderness. Moses just out there doing his thing, working the animals, being content to dwell on the west side of the wilderness. A common bush was on fire. And Moses probably thought, I better do something about this, because this stuff can get out of hand, dry as it is. Didn't those fools know about the burn ban in Midian? Some punk kid's probably been out here with fireworks. And he looked over there at that thing, and it just wouldn't burn up. It just kept burning and burning and burning. It said he turned aside to it. And the scripture says when he turned aside, God spoke. And what did God say? He said, Moses, Moses, that old Egyptian name, reminding him of his life and his past and his origin and the river and his mama and his mama and the sand and the body and the failure and the success. Moses, Moses. Why'd he say it twice? Does God stutter? Maybe. Moses did. Nothing wrong with stuttering. But he said, Moses, Moses, because this is a repetition of endearment. Douglas Stewart said, Moses would have understood immediately that he was being addressed by someone who loved him and was concerned about him. The God that knows your name loves you so much. When he says it with emphasis. Moses, Moses. And what did Moses say? He said, here I am. And just like God doesn't need to take Arisef, Moses didn't need to give him GPS coordinates. He wasn't identifying his place and his location. He was saying, I'm here in this encounter to serve you. This was his declaration of faith. And it was rich and wild. And it was a double kind of faith. It was an ultimate faith and it was a daily faith. Reverend Charles would say it like this. The Moses faith, the nature of that faith is viewed from a double perspective. Faith as eschatological hope, that means ultimate hope, and faith as response in the present. Faith is seen as a clear-cut decision and a commitment and a trust, and faith as confused action toward obedience in the complexities of several alternatives. Let me break that down for just a second. When Moses said, here I am, he was saying, God, I'm with you forever. He counted the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt because he was awaiting a reward. He had faith in the ultimate hope. And he also was acknowledging that in this world that he was in, he would live it day by day, moment by moment, as messy and as complex as it was, being summoned by God into it. He didn't know what God was going to do with him. But right there in that moment, he was there for whatever it was. And you don't know. You don't know what's next Thursday or even this afternoon. Everything can change like that. Everything but God. And your vocation is God. He calls your name. Is your response, here I am. Let's pray. God, we thank you for blessing this season of worship. And now would you bless a table of fellowship? As we mingle and gather with each other, we pray, Lord, that the words of Scripture that have come our way through Bible study and sermon today would fuel our conversations as we seek to encourage one another in your will and your way. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.